Good morning. I'd like to welcome you all here this morning. And let's look in our bulletins. On the back page is the call to worship. Let's read that together. We lift up our eyes looking for help. When we have troubles and difficulties, where does our help come from? When we are invited into new ways of thinking and being, where does our help come from? From the Lord, who made heaven and earth, let us worship the one who faithfully helps us and never leaves us or forsakes us. So this morning we have Janet Peters worshiping with us, and Eric is here as well. I'm sure most of you are familiar with them. Is there anyone else who'd like to be introduced this morning? Or welcome here if you're new here, and welcome here just in general. So we're going to start off with some songs, some familiar camp songs. So we'd like all the children, or maybe even the ones in the balcony, to come down, and we'll sing some songs together.
Good morning, and these Sunday school students, they're not kids, they're Sunday school students, they all know these songs, they're so old, yeah. Here we go. Gather round, one and all, join the circle, it is growing. Gather round, one and all, even if your spots are showing, gathered in by a God who's all loving and all knowing. Come on down, join the song, gather round. Let's put a little bit of energy into it, okay? Gather round, one and all. It's a little better. Here we go. Gather round, one and all, join the circle. Gather round, one and all, my God, who's all loving and all knowing. Come on down, join the song. Gather round, one and all, join the circle. Gather round, one and all, my you may want to face this way because you may not know all the words for this. You can sit in here.
Thank you.
And if there's any other kids out there who'd like to join us for the children's story, you guys can just sit right down.
Ooh, this is fun. Good morning, everybody. Good morning, everybody. Good morning, everybody. All right, cool. So how many of you know who I am? A few of you remember me from when I used to come to this church. Some of you have seen me at camp. How many of you know Elizabeth? Yeah. How many of you know this guy here with the guitar? Lots of you, right? Because he helps you with Sunday school, for sure. Now look around you, and you know your opa, yes. Now look around you at the other kids here. Do you all know each other? Kind of? A little bit? What about all these people back here? Do you know all of them? Just your opa. Opas are super important. It's true. So you might know a lot of the faces, right? Maybe you recognize them, that they kind of belong in this church. They're usually here on Sunday morning. We know people in different ways. So some of them you might just recognize their faces. Some people you might know their names. You know they're part of church. Then there are the people that you know maybe a little bit better, right? The people in your Sunday school class, your Sunday school teachers. You probably know all their names, hopefully. You might know even more things about them, like what they like to do, if they're nice, if they're really good at art, or really great singers, if they're funny. And then there's the people that you're going to know really well, right? Your good friends, your cousins, your family, your opa and oma, your aunts and uncles. These are the people that you know better, right? And they also know you better. But you probably know what they like to eat, what makes them grumpy or what makes them happy, what they're like first thing in the morning. That's something that when you know that, then you know someone really well. And we share different things with people depending on how well we know them, right? You're not going to tell me any secrets about who you really like or what your biggest dreams are because you don't know me very well. But you might tell some of those things to your teachers or your opas and omas. You might tell them to your close friends, your family. And hopefully you have one or two people that you know really deeply and you can share lots of things with and feel like they really know you for who you really are. Now I have a secret to tell you. It's not about me, though. Knowing God is kind of the same thing as knowing other people. And we all know God in different ways. And hopefully, as we get older, we get to know God better or in deeper ways. So we start out, we know God's name, right? Yep. Sure. We might learn about what God is like. God is loving. God listens, like we sang in the song. And then, hopefully, we choose to spend some time with God and to share things about our lives with God, and we try to listen to God talking to us. Whether it's at church, in our Sunday school classes, maybe we read the Bible, we pray, and hopefully God becomes one of those close friends that you can tell everything to, a friend who'll be with us no matter what. So why am I talking about knowing God? Well, because this summer at our camps, Assiniboia and Koinonia, we're going to talk about knowing God and growing in our faith. So every day we're going to spend time talking to God, talking about God, and also just being with God, as we're outside in nature, and we're doing activities and with other people who are also getting to know God, and who want to get to know you too. How many of you have been to Camp Assiniboia or Koinonia before? I know a bunch of these older kids have. You guys are getting a little bit young yet, but it's time to start thinking. It's coming fast. Pretty soon you'll be in grade one, and then you're ready for camp. So I have a video that I brought. We'll get Chris to line it up. So if you guys want to turn around, you can even maybe come sit a little bit farther back so you can see the screen, and we'll show you all about what goes on at Assiniboia and Koinonia. And then I have a sticker for you.
Be a sower, plant a seed, let it grow into a tree. Give it water, watch it grow. And always keep looking for peace.
And remember the things he said.
Will we trust in Jesus to be there on the road ahead?
Can we celebrate 'cause we're invited into God's plan?
Will we work together building bridges when we can?
Choose to love, it comes from inside, it comes from Jesus, our hope and our light. He calls us out to share of our joy, to trust each other forevermore, evermore. Can we show forgiveness and be one in from inside, it comes from Jesus, our hope and our light. He calls us out to share of our joy, to trust each other forevermore, evermore, evermore, evermore.
Seek to understand. Our minds can be open, hold each other's hands. We're all of one body, God so loves this world. We are made for unity. Our world, gripped with injustice, cannot understand. Our minds can be open, hold each other's hands. We're all of one body, God so loves this world. We are made for unity. Jesus, clothe us with your love. Remind us to be patient, help us understand. Our minds can be open, hold us in your hands. Difference in one body, you so love this world. You made us for you.
I love watching videos like that with kids all having fun and learning about God together. It's great. So we're going to move into our announcements and sharing time. There are a few announcements that I'd like to highlight. The Mission Corps will be singing at Betania tomorrow night at 7 p.m., and there is a conductor for you. Apparently there's been some questions about that, so come out and see who it is. And then also the Smorg, Saturday, March 21st. I think there is still a sheet in the back. We're still needing volunteers to sign up for things, and we're also needing people to come and eat. So please come for that. Does anyone else have any announcements? Yeah. Are you coming up to the front, or do you want to take that mic?
Good morning. I just make an announcement for Adina. She's not able to attend today because she's working. And it's to do with the Smorg. So I'm going to go to my... make sure I get it right. We need help for the annual Smorg. We need 6 potato peelers from 2 to 3 p.m. We need 15 early shift sit-up crew members from 3 to 5:30. We need 15 late shift cleanup crew from 5:30 to close, and 30 pastry experts to provide the dessert we all love. So you've all been asked to come out and do a little bit of work. Thank you.
And I'm going to say you don't need to be an expert pastry maker. Probably whatever you bring will be delicious. We'll move into some of the prayer requests. Please keep Beata Lage in your prayers. She suffered a fall, which required a surgery on her jaw, but that went well. So please keep her in your thoughts and prayers. And then also we send out condolences to the family of Isaac Gunter, who passed away on Thursday, March 5th, and the funeral service will be held here on March 12th at 1 o'clock. Is there any other sharing that anyone has to do? Nope. Okay. Let's move into our time of prayer. God, you call us out of familiar and comfortable places in our lives. You invite us into new challenges, new ways of being and thinking and doing. As we respond to your invitation, show us a deeper experience of your divine presence. We pray for the family of Isaac Gunther. Help them experience your peace in the midst of their sorrow. We pray also for Beata Lage for healing and comfort after her fall. Amen. And let's turn in the blue hymnal and sing number 299, New Heavens, New Earth, as we take the offering. And we'll sing all 4 verses.
Thank you.
scripture passage today is from Matthew. I didn't mark it, so bear with me. Here we go. Matthew 4, 12 to 23. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region, a shadow of death and light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father, Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people.
Good morning. This feels strangely familiar and yet familiarly strange. I'm not sure. To be here with you again, to be standing up here. When I first look at a text, when I'm preparing for a sermon, I read it through and I jot down some notes, thoughts and questions, things that rise up as I read the passage. And when I first read this Matthew text, I wrote down this question: how does that go together? There's an Isaiah quote in there about light and darkness. What does that have to do with calling the disciples? Why were these two little pericopes, as the commentators call them, these two little units, put together, next to each other? We know that the gospel writers all curated the stories about and from Jesus in unique ways, to focus on certain aspects of the gospel, who Jesus was, and who the church was going to be. So I wondered, why did Matthew put this quote from Isaiah about people walking in darkness, seeing a great light, before the story of Jesus calling the first disciples to be fishers of people? Or why did the call story follow the light dawning reference? What do they have to say to each other, these two blocks or units of Matthew's gospel? The simple answer as to why they don't seem to fit together is that this passage contains a transition from one narrative block to another. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to 4, 16, or 17, is usually considered the first big block of Matthew's gospel, and it includes Jesus' story of origin, birth, his call to ministry. Verses 12 to 16, the first half of our text today, marks Jesus' return to Galilee after the experience of temptation, which you may have heard about last week, and the beginning of his public ministry. And since Matthew likes to tie Jesus' life and ministry back to the prophets, he does so here too, locating Jesus in Capernaum in Galilee, which is located in the historical lands of Zebulun and Naphtali. Matthew here is naming, very directly, Jesus as the light that is dawning in Galilee and as fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy. So then verses 17 to 18 through to the end of chapter 10 or so is the second big narrative block in Matthew, which includes Jesus carrying out his calling and mission as the Messiah and Savior. Verses 17 to 25, the second half and a little bit more of today's text, moves us into the beginnings of Jesus' ministry. He starts to call people to follow him. He starts to preach, and he starts to do some of his healing ministries. Now, you might have noticed there's not consensus around verse 17, if you were listening carefully, which is, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And this one-line summary of Jesus' preaching is the pivoting point here. From that time shifts us from the preparation for ministry to the doing and proclaiming of ministry. Jesus' message is the same as that of John, but he's moved into wider circles, a wider audience. And the first action that Jesus takes is to call two pairs of fishermen to follow him, to be made into fishers of people, and they respond at once and immediately. So we have Jesus as the light dawning in the darkness of Galilee, preaching a message of repentance and the kingdom, calling Galilean fishermen to follow him and learn to fish people, teaching, preaching, and healing all around Galilee. This is a full text, and there's a lot we could dig into. And I don't know that I found a complete answer as to how these two pericopes go together, although it would seem that the transition from Jesus preparing for ministry to doing ministry is a big part of it. However, I do think that the images of light in the darkness and fishing for people both have things to say to us about who Jesus was and is, and what that means for us as disciples of Jesus, and what that means for the ministry that we do as MCM at Camps Assiniboia and Koinonia. Isaiah prophesied that the land of Zebulun and Naphtali would be the place in which God's glory would be made known to everyone. Isaiah described this glory of God as a great light that would shine in the deep darkness, breaking the yoke of slavery and oppression so that the people could rejoice. He was talking about salvation. And so is Matthew. Connecting Jesus' life and ministry back to the story of Israel, and specifically to the prophets, was important for Matthew. This is not the first or the last time that he quotes the prophets. This also means that the geography of Jesus is important to Matthew, because what is happening now in Jesus' time connects back to the history of Israel's experience with God through the very land on which they walked and now Jesus walks. And so even though Zebulun and Naphtali have not been around as territories for over 700 years, Matthew still names that land with those names, names that haven't been used for hundreds of years, because he wants to locate the city of Capernaum in the province of Galilee into the story of Israel, and thus in the promise of God given through Isaiah. Because Matthew believes that Jesus is the light that is dawning, the one who is breaking the chains and freeing the oppressed, and he proves it by connecting Jesus' move to Capernaum to Isaiah's prophecy. Now, in Isaiah's time, the people of Israel were in exile in Babylon under the thumb of a foreign power. And now, in Matthew's time, Galilee and the rest of Israel are under Roman rule. Both Gentile empires, both represented as darkness, as something that the people longed to be free from. The darkness in both cases represented a dark political climate. But for Matthew, I think it also represents something more. A dark spiritual climate, perhaps. A space in which the people are not in right relationship with their God. And this, more than freedom from oppression, is what Jesus came to do something about. Not that he ignored the suffering of the people. He did what he could to heal, to feed the sick and the poor. And he spoke out against the religious and political leaders, just like Isaiah did, calling on them to act with justice in accordance with God's law. Matthew, by quoting Isaiah, links the Jews in Jesus' time, living under Roman occupation, to the narrative of Israel in exile. These folks, too, are waiting to see God fulfill God's promises. These folks, too, are waiting for salvation, for a light in the darkness. Isaiah's words of hope and light are just as important in Jesus' day as they were in Isaiah's. Now, we are not living under foreign occupation, and most of us are not oppressed in significant ways. So what does this mean for God's people here today in Winnipeg, in North Kildonan? While it is true that we are not in the same context as Israel with either of Isaiah's or Matthew's time, it is still true that there is injustice and darkness in our context, both in our personal lives and in our society. If Isaiah is speaking of light dawning in the darkness, and Matthew is saying that Jesus is that light, and we are now the body of Christ, could it follow that we are the light that needs to dawn? Could it be that we who have found the light are now called to share that light to help God's promises be fulfilled? Jesus' first words as he begins his public ministry are a call to repentance and a promise that the kingdom is near. And if we connect Jesus' words to Isaiah's, I see the call to repentance as a call to shine that light and to make a difference in the lives of those who are in the darkness, physically, spiritually, politically. A call to change our lives so that the world changes too. The light that is dawning and the coming kingdom seem like ways to describe the same thing. If the church is about building the kingdom in whatever ways we can, then we are also about bringing the light in whatever ways we can. In her book, Walking in Darkness and Light, Kathy Galloway writes that we so rarely experience real darkness anymore. There's streetlights everywhere. So we don't know, or maybe we've forgotten, what it is like to walk in the dark. So I want you to imagine it for a little bit with me. And maybe you have memories of walking in the complete dark. It takes longer to get where you're going, if you get there at all. You get lost. Maybe you get fed up. You give up. You stop moving, or you turn back. Walking in the dark, you shorten your steps. You bump into things. Your body tenses all over as you try to sense what is around you and to feel what is ahead of you. Noises seem louder, different, more threatening. Your eyes and your imagination play tricks on you. Walking in the dark means being on guard, tense, fearful. You don't walk with freedom. You're not swinging your arms and stretching your legs. You can't relax and enjoy the journey. But what a relief to see a light in that darkness, any light, something to orient to, to follow, to enable you to see what is around and in front of you. I can think of times when I have felt in the dark, when anxiety or stress have made me curl in on myself, times in the past when money has been tight, many times as I parent two very different kids. What have been dark times for you? As we start to imagine our own darknesses, can we also expand to imagine the darknesses that others might be living in? Those living in poverty, those living with mental or physical illnesses, those who are grieving, those who are marginalized by society. And can we imagine how we might bring light into those lives? Many of the children who come to our camps are like us. And I'm making some really big assumptions here, I know, but mostly middle class, mostly healthy, from mostly happy homes, often raised in church communities. But there are also those who come from the inner city, who come from broken homes, who struggle with their mental health, who have different physical or intellectual abilities, and who are marginalized because of one or any of these things. We shine as a place where everyone belongs, where everyone has value, where everyone is loved by God. Camp can be, And God willing, it is a safe and brave space for every child and youth and adult who comes. We are embodying the kingdom in the ways that we can, by including all who come into our community, by sharing the love of God, and by connecting people with the creation that surrounds us all. Jesus' next action in the text, now that his public ministry has begun, is to call some disciples. Two pairs of brothers, who he apparently just happens upon as he is walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, we don't know if Jesus knew these men already, or if he was just in the mood to shake up some lives that day, and these are the people he ran into. Maybe Jesus was fishing for people, casting his net to see what he would bring in. Simon and Andrew were throwing a net into the water. James and John were sitting in a boat, repairing their nets. These were fishermen doing what fishermen do, just trying to make a living. And Jesus met them right there in their daily lives, and he called them to something else, to a different way of living. And these four men respond, according to Matthew, at once and immediately. They drop what they're doing and they follow him. It sounds a little bit crazy, doesn't it? Now, I don't fish. I don't even like eating fish. I have no idea what it would take to make a living as a fisher person. Apparently, fishing to make a living, not just as a hobby, is difficult. It's labor intensive. Fishers are exposed to the elements for long periods of time. And we read in the Gospels of disciples fishing all night with nothing to show for it. And if these folks didn't catch much, they would not only go hungry that day, but also they would have nothing to sell at the market. And as we noted earlier, these are Jews under Roman rule, and they would have been taxed and probably unfairly, so the more they caught, the better. And then one day, this guy Jesus walks by and calls them to follow him and tells them that he will show them how to be fishers of people. I'm not sure that that sounds like much of an upgrade. People are even harder to draw in than fish. But they left their nets behind and they followed. There was something about Jesus that evoked this response from them. Something about Jesus that made them take those first steps to become fishers who fished for people. This image of fishing for people has always both attracted me and confused me. Are we just trying to catch as many people as we can? What about building relationships with those we're trying to draw in? What if people don't want to be caught? Is that really what we're about as the church, catching people and dragging them into the boat? But also, I love that this is a completely inclusive action. Any and all varieties of fish are drawn in the net. Fishers for people aren't choosy. They just cast the net as wide as possible and welcome whatever is found. At any rate, it's another metaphor for what we as Jesus' disciples are called to do. We are to draw people in, to join us in this new way of living, in repenting, and in building the kingdom, and in shining the light in the darkness, and in following the example of Jesus, and in the rest of the work, healing, teaching, and preaching, as we read that Jesus went on to do throughout Galilee. Fishers don't wait for the fish to come to them. Well, you probably do if you're just fishing for fun. But if you're fishing as a living, they go out on the water, they cast their nets where the fish live. The light doesn't wait to be found. It dawns in the very midst of the darkness. We can't make a difference if we stay where we're comfortable and safe and dry and warm. We are called to go out into the dark and the cold and the wet to find those who need the light and the warmth that we have found in Jesus. I do think that fishing for people is also a lovely metaphor for what we do at camp. We create a space, a program, a landscape, like a net that we cast into the midst of the camper's summer. Now, it's true we're inviting them to us, not going out to them, but we are also not staying in our comfort zones either. We are all outside in a not usual place. Staff are not in their homes with their families and communities. Our staff give up the possibility of higher paying summer jobs or lazy summer days to go out on the water and cast their nets, to welcome the wide variety of campers that join us and to invite them into relationships with each other, with the creation around them, and with God. We can't control what happens before or after a week of camp, but we can be a light if our campers are struggling in the dark. And we can help them discover the light that won't go out. We can be a community that welcomes everyone who gets drawn in, and we can share God's vision for peace and justice and love. Jesus is the light dawning in our darkness, and the fisher who has drawn us into community. Now we are called to shine our light into the darkness that we find around us, and to cast our nets wide for those who need somewhere to belong and to be loved. It seems that the images of light in the darkness and fishing for people do go together after all, as metaphors for what Jesus has been for us and what we are called to be for others, here in North Kildonan, at our summer camps, and in the wider world as well.
Thank you for sharing with us, Janet. And I should mention, too, that camp is not just for the young. There are many opportunities for people of every age to get involved. You can call me at the office, and I can tell you about wonderful volunteer opportunities for in the kitchen, and maintenance, health officers. And we need a whole bunch of different types of people to make the camp work. And, it's a wonderful place to be. So let's join together and sing number 229 from the Blue Hymnal. And we'll just sing the English. Sorry if some of you were looking forward to singing the Spanish. So both verses. Extinguishing of the light, our Lenten ritual. Turn to the back page with me again, and we will read together the confession, and then I will extinguish a candle, and then we will read the assurance of pardon together. We confess, O God, that you are faithful, loving, and totally trustworthy. We also confess our desire for what is familiar, comfortable, and secure. We acknowledge that you sometimes call us to accept new challenges, new way of thinking, or new places of service. Lord, give us the grace to respond to your call when you invite us into new ways of being. Friends, the one who calls us is the faithful one who promised to never leave or forsake us. May you know God's faithful presence more fully. Thanks be to God. Just before I ask you to stand and we'll do the benediction, just want to mention there's, you know, talk about not handshaking and stuff has been going around to not spread sicknesses people may have. So when we're greeting each other at the back, if you would not like a handshake, we'll not be offended. We can just make another gesture of friendship. And there's also hand sanitizer on the wall in the back. Please feel free to use it, because while you are only shaking my one hand, I am shaking everyone's hand. So let's just be safe. Let's stand for the benediction, and we'll remain standing for the last song. As you move into this new week, may you be blessed with opportunities to live more fully into God's faithful, loving presence. Amen. And let's read Breathe on Me, Breath of God, number 356, and we will read or sing all four verses.